take our Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Philippians, chapter 1, we'll continue in our study on this book. Philippians, chapter 1, and verse number 12, it says, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Paul is writing from a Roman prison. He says, "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace," speaking of Caesar's palace, not the place in Las Vegas, but the actual, the original, manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And here Paul is writing under house arrest, but he says, "Do not be afraid. Fear not for me, brethren." He says, "Don't worry, because God is using the adverse circumstances to see other people come to Christ." Paul had a very positive spirit. What's interesting about Paul is that he was a dynamo. He was an energizer bunny without the drum. And so he had to put that energy somewhere. And he would go around just running up and down. You saw the list of accomplishments and persecutions he endured. And he needed some place to put that energy. Well, the Lord said, "Paul, you need to relax. We're going to take you. We're going to put these nice handcuffs on you and put you in a place where you can't move around." And where did that energy go? The energy went into the Word of God you have in your lap. He was able to write the Word of God, and God used Paul in a special way to write much of the New Testament. Even in adverse circumstances, could we say even further, because of the adverse circumstances, God allowed us to have the book of Philippians. So here's a question for you. Maybe you need to stop trying to do something about your circumstances and start trying to do something with your circumstances or because of your circumstances. Some of you may remember the story years ago of Ann Shirley and how she wanted nothing more than to change the color of her hair because it was the worst color. It was fiery red. It's the worst color you could possibly have. And she bought some dye to change the color of her hair to turn it to a beautiful auburn. And instead, it turned it what color? Green. That's what we call agat. When you think your hair is bad, and then you try to improve it, and you make it worse. Now, ladies, I don't have the same feelings that you do about that, but I'm sure that some of you have a testimony you could share. In fact, how many of you would raise your hand and say, "I'd like to give a testimony about how I ruined my hair through that"? I don't see anyone ever laughing nervously. But Ann Shirley realized there are worse things than having red hair. In fact, as you go through the story, now this, I'm just throwing this in, not for the guys. This is for the young ladies, okay? That became the highlight and, in fact, an emblem of her spirit. She was now known as this red-headed snippet, and she went forward and became this dynamo on Prince Edward Island and so forth. Now, all you homeschool boys, you know what I'm talking about. Okay. You're not supposed to know. You snuck in, took your sister's book and read it. I understand. But here's the point. Sometimes we look at our situation and we say, this is the worst, the worst. Actually, it's not the worst. There's a lot worse things that could happen. And I used to tell the singles when we worked in the college and career class, maybe you should start doing something with your singlehood instead of trying to do something about your singlehood. Christians, remember that it is God who has allowed us to come to the point that we're in. God is not sleeping. God is not stupid. God is not forgetful. You say, "Well, I just can't see how God would ever allow." And that really is a struggle, isn't it? Because we can see how God would allow things in other people's lives, but it just does not make sense, does not compute how God would allow things to be the way they are in my life. So what do you do with it? Well, I don't know, other than you can sit soak and sour, or you can say, as Paul said, "Guys, don't worry about me. This is awesome. I got all kinds of, you know, chafing on the wrist here, but God is using it to see people come to Christ." He said, "My bonds in Christ are manifest. I have a testimony." Why? Because he's chained, history tells us, to the Praetorian Guard, an elite group of soldiers who had charge of the state prisons. And they would have a sentinel, at least one every day, sometimes perhaps two, chained to certain political prisoners. And Paul, being a Jew, one of the protectorates of Rome, there in Israel, being one of the protectorates of Rome, the area of Palestine, Paul's a political football, and he could have caused major problems. In fact, he said to the man who arrested him, he said, "Is it lawful for you to beat a Roman uncondemned?" And the man feared, heard that he was a Roman. And so Paul had some power, some leverage here. And he refused not to be arrested, but he said, "You can't just kill me. I'm going to appeal to Caesar." And it's interesting that Paul desired to go into Rome, and the Lord got him there. I don't know if that was exactly how Paul wanted to go. But Paul here is chained to a man. Whatever Paul heard, this soldier heard. Whatever Paul spoke, this soldier heard. Whatever Paul would write down, I'm sure that Paul would be kind of one of those people that are saying things without saying them. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, he's speaking these words and writing them down. He's probably saying them very clearly and distinctly. And then acting like, "Oh, I got to take a nap." And the guy says, what did you mean by that? And he said, nothing. Just, you know, just a man that changed my life. I met God one day. I got to take a nap. What do you mean? Don't go to sleep. What are you talking about? You met somebody that, oh, it was that one time on the road to Damascus. And I'm telling you, it was the brightest light I'd ever seen in my life. And after I saw that light, I fell to the ground. And when I got up, I heard the voice of God speaking to me. I mean, you could just hear Paul giving his testimony to these men. Paul was not chained and saying, "Open your scrolls to the book of Isaiah, wherein is it contained." I mean, he was a real man. He's in prison. And how many times have you heard of prisoners convincing the guards? There's normally a great gulf fixed between them. And in fact, in many prisons, now we have a lot of rules and regulations today, but in this time it was more common to have prisoners who were beaten and misused and abused by their captors. But Paul not only has a friendship with them, he wins them over and begins to see them saved in the prison. Here's Paul with an involuntary prison ministry. It says in verse number 14, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So his friends are watching him. He's the great missionary to the Gentiles. He's held in bondage and he's not able to get out. He's thinking of going to Spain and thinking of other places, the ends of the world, and revisiting churches. And his friends, who had left him to do the work while Paul was free, now they see Paul chained. And they begin to think, you know what? I'm going to fill the ranks of Paul. They say that there were hundreds of young men and women who, reading the magazine article in Life magazine about Jim Elliot and Nate Saint and the other men who were killed, when those young people read that, there were hundreds who decided that they were going to surrender their hearts to the mission field, to the Lord, to go to the mission field. Why? Because they were made bold by someone else's sacrifice. And here's this the same with Paul. They're made much more bold to speak the word without fear. You see, there comes a point in life where you reach a boiling point and you don't care what anybody else thinks. They're not speaking the word without compassion. They're not speaking the word without wisdom. They're speaking the word without fear. Christian, what are you afraid of? Do you ever feel like you're about to say something to the person? You can't bring yourself to say it because you don't want to be a bad testimony. Or it's not the right time. You've been waiting for 5 years to find the right time. May I suggest there's a reason why you haven't spoken the word of God to that person? Because of fear. Not always the case, but in many cases, and many times it is. You ever notice how bold people get when they think the end of the world is within 3 hours' time? You ever see how bold people got? How many remember the congressmen and women standing on the steps of the Capitol singing God Bless America and America the Beautiful? And remember that? Why? Because of 9/11. When things crystallize and right and wrong is clearly painted in our minds, we can do things without fear. You know where the devil wants us to live? He wants us to live between black and white, between right and wrong, unable to make a decision, doubting, wondering. If Jesus Christ were standing in front of you and your lost coworker or friend or relative was standing next to him, which would you rather talk to? Which would you rather please? Which person would you rather see a smile on their face? If you say, oh, I'll choose the lost person because Jesus understands, that shows what you think of Jesus. Now, this is not intending to guilt you. It's to show you how sometimes we're held back, not by wisdom. Sometimes we are, but sometimes it's not wisdom. Sometimes it's just fear. And the men here and the women, they looked at Paul and said, you know what? I don't care anymore. They're going to throw Paul in prison for what? He didn't do anything. They got fired up. But notice, they didn't rush down to try to get him out of jail. They recognized that he was imprisoned improperly and without fault. And so they went and said, I am going to preach the word of God. I'm going to tell somebody else the gospel. If Paul's willing to go to prison over it, I can tell my next door neighbor. They said, if Paul's willing to suffer and be persecuted as a result of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I am going to stand up and go forward. Who inspires you to give out the gospel? Who is it that you look at for a template? Verse 15 says, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. There were some enemies of his, Christians, that were Judaizers. They were members even of the church in Rome where Paul's writing. And they're stirred up by this imprisonment of Paul. And they stand up and they start saying things maybe along the lines of Job's friends. And they say, that's the reason why we need to have wisdom. We don't need to be crazy, wild, running around screaming and yelling about some crazy new doctrine. We need to stay with the fathers and the traditions. We need to be loyal and faithful to the revealed word of God. You can hear them. And really what it is they're irritated that the Holy Spirit of God has begun to tap Paul, who had been Saul, who had been just as bold in proclaiming the Old Testament law. But now Jesus Christ has arrested his heart. It's changing him. And so Paul is now being favored by the Holy Spirit. He is now being used to see hundreds and thousands of people come to Christ. He is the apostle to the Gentiles. And he is being used in incredible ways. And you can see these guys who all their lives have been studying the law, and they're getting left behind. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was moving from the nation of Israel as they rejected Christ, moving away from them. And yet the Judaizers are preaching. Notice what it says. Who were they preaching? They were preaching Christ. What's amazing is that the Holy Spirit of God is more interested in Christ sometimes. Here's the crazy thing. He may even use people that we don't like. He may even use people that are not even doing it for the right reason. He said they're preaching Christ of envy and strife. I can almost hear them standing, okay, now let's see, Paul. I thought that the word of God would have free course and grow and be multiplied. Paul, what's going on with your life? Don't you realize that if you follow Jesus Christ, he's going to honor you and he's going to bless you? Paul, apparently something was wrong with your approach to ministry because now you're ending up in prison. What, Paul, do you think maybe you could have curtailed your message and maybe your attitude and stopped being so bold and so brash and so irritable around other people? Maybe God could have used you. You wouldn't be sitting behind bars, Paul. You can hear him say that. They were preaching. Why? Because they were envious of Paul. They wanted to fight with Paul. They didn't like the fact that God was using him. He says in verse 16, they were preaching Christ of contention. They said, here's the reason why Paul is in prison, because Paul is not right with God. Paul would not be in bonds. They were considering that, you know what? I'm sick and tired of Paul. You ever have something where you're in a scenario, maybe a disagreement with someone, and you find little one little grain of truth that you grab a hold of? You ever been in an argument with someone, and you're talking on, and you know you're just kind of bluffing your way through it, and they're like, well, I can't believe it. You're like, what are you talking about? I don't even know what you're talking about. Right? You feign surprise. And all of a sudden, there's one little grain of truth that they did something wrong. You're like, hold on a second. Let me just say one thing. And now you start piling it high and deep because you finally found something to feel better about yourself. And I almost see that here. I see that with these Judaizers. They're adding affliction to Paul's bonds. In other words, they're piling it on. Not only is Paul in prison, he deserves to be in prison. Why? We don't need that kind of attitude in Christianity. Guys, we got to be careful that we don't become afraid of the persecution connected with Christianity. Now, I believe that there's an extreme on both sides. There are some people who intend to get arrested for preaching on the street. They intend to do that. That's why they're going out. They're looking for people to be upset and irritable with so that they can have some kind of a fracas, and then they can call the authorities and they can stand up for their rights. I mean, there's nothing more disgusting to me than these videos people take of themselves in their cars arguing with law enforcement. I mean, to me, you are nothing but a rebel looking for a cause. Okay, so what should you do? We don't need to swing to the other side and worship our law enforcement and bow down and act like they've never done. At some point, there may be some difference between me and what the law says as a believer. You see, what happens is we go from one area, I don't want to be a jerk, we need honor, we need respect. And then over here, we sell Jesus Christ down the river. We're not even willing to stand up and say, I am a Christian and I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And I'm not going to refrain from stating my sincerely held religious beliefs. By the way, we used to say that that all they want you to do is keep religion in the church house. But I'm not sure if that's the case anymore. I don't think that even necessarily some people even want religion in the church house. If you give an inch, they're going to take a mile. Guys, we have to be careful that we don't go from one extreme to the other. You ought not to be so afraid of trespassing. Let me give you an example. Remember before Obergefell, the landmark decision concerning the LGBT community and the idea that they had their own agenda that they wanted to push through, and we were praying that they would not go through. And it did go through. And we live in a country now where same-sex marriage is legal. In fact, that was really not what the landmark decision was about, but it paved the way for that. And so what's interesting is how many LGBT community in the community would say, look, it's not legal to be married. Same-sex marriage is illegal. And what did they say? The law must change, right? We must change the law. Are you guys with me? Is it too much tonight? They said, we must change the law. And so when the law changed over to where it was okay for same-sex marriage, what did they say now? It's the law. Remember? Believers, there may come a time when it's illegal to proselytize. What do you do? Well, I don't think first thing you do is you don't run and try to spread fear as quickly as possible. That doesn't help anybody. What you do is you preach the gospel. Now, some people will preach the gospel now because it's illegal. That's what Paul's dealing with. Paul's dealing with people who have the wrong motive for doing the right thing. And Paul said, thank God. I'm glad that they're preaching the gospel. Some of them do it because they want to add affliction to me. They want to push me down further in the prison. Hey, no problem. As long as Christ is mentioned. Boy, that's a great spirit, isn't it? As long as Jesus Christ is glorified, you can call me whatever name you want. Man, Lord, help me to have that spirit. Envy and strife. And I also think it's interesting to note that now that these men they've made this difference between themselves and Paul, now they almost feel a responsibility to make good on their claim that they are better than Paul. Now they're motivated. You ever been around a church or a Christian group of Christians that were trying to prove that they were better Christians than other Christians? I've been around those before. And it's interesting. They're like, I remember one time a preacher preached about saying amen in church. And he's preaching to a group of people on Long Island. Or actually it was Staten Island. And he's preaching and preaching and preaching to them. And he could not get them to say amen like he wanted to. And he kept telling them, he's got to say amen. It's scriptural. The Bible says Jesus Christ, the amen. And he's going on and on and on. And he couldn't get them saying amen. So he just finally finished to walk down. And as he's walking down off the platform, he says, say amen, you cowards. It didn't have the desired effect. They didn't start saying amen. But he had this idea of I'm going to make you better by intimidating you. And I think that's kind of the thought here. But I want you to look at the word in verse number 16, contention. The Lord arrested my attention about contention. Let's look over in the book of Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. We're going to spend the rest of our time in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 4. Contention is heated disagreement. A violent effort to obtain something. Competition, struggle. Acts chapter 4 introduces us to a character who is signally influential in the early church, a man by the name of Barnabas. And Joseph, who by the apostles, verse 36, was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation. The Lord did not interpret every name in Scripture, but he did interpret Barnabas's name. He didn't interpret Paul's name, Peter's name, but he interpreted Barnabas. He was a man who would offer solace to console, consolation. He was an encourager. He was a comforter. He would cheer you up. He was the kind of guy, I guess maybe he was like Mr. Rogers when he came around. He just had an encouraging spirit. It says he was a Levite and of the country of Cyprus. Having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. He was a generous man. He had land, which was an unusual thing at that time, and he sold the land and laid it at the apostles' feet. He did not try to designate to the apostles where he wanted this to go. He just brought it in. And, you know, that shows his heart. His heart was not, I'll tell you what I want to do for the church. Tell you what I'm going to do. I want you to build yourself a wing there at the church. Yeah, we're not Southern Baptists, otherwise that may have already happened. But the idea of I've got a few bucks I want to throw at the Lord, you know. So sometimes that spirit, that mind is that was not Barnabas at all. Barnabas said, look, what I have is God's. And I want to bring it in and I'll prove that I'm giving it to God by putting it down at some dirty apostles' feet. Well, that's not easy to do, is it? You know, sometimes when you give to the Lord, you are actually, if you look at it from a human standpoint, it's just human to human. But if you look at it from a spiritual standpoint, it's human to God. It's looking through those humans to the Lord. Now look in Acts chapter 9. This was the kind of man Barnabas was. He was a great-hearted man. He saw needs that others did not see. He was willing to make sacrifices that others would not. He had a big heart. He was a nice guy. I almost see, for some reason, I see him as a tall guy. I don't know why. But I guess it seems that tall people are generally, they're almost forced to be gentle. Because we know and they know that they could crush us like a twig if they chose to. And so they're just gentle people. They have it as a way of, it seems that they move even slower. And they're always ready to have a big heart. I think of Barnabas, for some reason, the Bible doesn't say that. There's no indication of that, but I see it. You may see him as a pocket rocket. I don't know. Acts 9:26. Saul is converted on the road to Damascus, verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he assayed. What's a synonym for that? Assayed. Tried. Attempted. He assayed to join himself to the disciples. He wanted to be part of the club. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him. See, Barnabas liked to do things together. And Barnabas brought him to the apostles. He proactively went after Saul and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way. Now, he's declaring unto the apostles how Saul had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. He was excited about Saul's story. He wasn't saying, well, the boys, I want to show you something here. This guy could be a help to us. I've been working with him, been bringing him along a little bit, teaching him some stuff. And we're discipleship together. And he's coming along nicely. I'm going to keep working with him. That's not his spirit. Isn't it amazing sometimes we can talk about good things and it's really all about us? Barnabas is telling, he's like, you never believe what happened to this guy. And he tells how Jesus Christ met him on the road. And he said amazing stuff. This guy is awesome. Verse number 29. Here's Saul after having been introduced to the apostles. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. And notice, the brethren are no longer afraid. Verse number 27, Barnabas brought him to the apostles. In verse 30, the brethren brought him down. They're no longer afraid. They're following Barnabas' example on how to help people. In order to help people, you do have to get close to them. And then you want to bring them. It's not just making friends with people. It's befriending them and bringing them to where God can be a blessing to them. Some of you were helped greatly years and years ago by someone, perhaps a couple, a family, who when you got saved, they brought you into their house and they encouraged you and helped guide you to where the Lord wanted you to go. We all have had those people. And the truth is, everybody has a need for comfort at some point. Barnabas was the son of consolation, and that's what he did well. Look at chapter 11, verse 22. 11:22. Skipping through a few things here, but notice the tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas. They heard there was a revival going on in Antioch. They sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad. The grace of God is something that can be seen. And exhorted them that with all, exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Notice exhort, the word H-O-R-T, part of that word there. It's like horticulture. It is intentionally helping someone to grow. And so he is on purpose trying to help this church to grow. And he said, here's how you do it. With purpose of heart, you cleave unto the Lord. You do it on purpose and you cleave. Just like when you're married, the Bible tells us that we're to leave our father and mother and cleave unto our wife. And isn't it interesting? The word cleave means two exactly opposite things. It means to cut something in half. It means to stick together. You know what happens in our lives? The Lord has made us, side note for marriage, he's made us as complements to one another. And we fit exactly. We need to cleave to one another. What the devil wants to do in our own hearts, they want to cleave us from one another. Cleave one another from ourselves. And here we have Barnabas, the son of consolation, exhorting them to cleave unto the Lord. Let me encourage you, kids, you don't have to wait till youth camp to get right with God. You can start reading your Bible tonight when you get home, tomorrow in the morning, and you can do this with purpose of heart. What's purpose of heart? What do you really want to do? What is the number one thing you want to do? Write it down on a piece of paper. Just start writing down what you really want to do with your life. And that's how you know where your heart is. And then when you write that down, it helps your heart to say it verbally or in written form so that you can admit it. This is what's in my heart. Write it down and then say, Lord, I want to cleave to you. I'm saved and I'm your child and I want to cleave to you. And so you write it down and you say, Lord, turn my heart. Change my heart. Make me more like you. Bring me to you, God. I want to cleave to you. And that's how you do it. Very simple, very difficult. Cleave to the Lord. Verse number 24. For he was a good man. Some people say, there's none good but God. I understand that, but the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Barnabas was a good man. We say that sometimes. Good man. And that's what we mean is all around nice guy. That's what he was. And full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Barnabas is right in the middle of getting the job done. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. While he's helping all these people, he's thinking about Saul. Are you a Barnabas? Does the Holy Spirit of God put someone, an individual, on your heart? May I say that if you are a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and faith, you don't need to be afraid about reaching out to someone to encourage and help them. You are not overstepping. If you are a person who can comfort and can encourage, you are not trespassing on someone else's conscience to reach out to them and be a blessing to them. Here's Barnabas. No one told Barnabas to do this. But Barnabas saw something in Saul that others did not see. Verse 26, and when he had found him, he had to search. He brought him, there he is again, personal relationship, brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. We're called Christians today partly because Barnabas left a revival, so to speak, and he went and found one lost sheep, Tarsus, where Saul was from, and he brought him back. Aren't you glad? Verse 29. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, they find out about this famine, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul, they're working together to bring relief and comfort to the needy saints in Jerusalem. So they go up there. Go over to chapter 12, verse 25. Now stay with me tonight. The summer days, D-A-Z-E, is upon us. We can persevere. I believe in you. Do we need to stand and do jumping jacks? This can be done. Amen. I believe me. I know some of you would not do that. Acts chapter 12, verse 25. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem. Notice Barnabas and Saul. And when they had fulfilled their ministry, they went up, gave the offering to the poor saints there, and then they come back. And on their way back, they say, while we're in Jerusalem, let's pick up John. Took with them, where there were two, now there are three. John, whose surname was Mark. This is the nephew of Barnabas, you'll find in Colossians chapter 4. Barnabas' sister's son. Acts chapter 13. Acts 13, verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord, they're back in Antioch now, and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, who initiated this message, this mission? The Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is not an impersonal being. He speaks. He says, here's what I want you to do. Did the Holy Spirit stop speaking to the church? I don't believe so. No. And here we have it recorded in Scripture, but I believe the Holy Spirit still speaks to the church. Let he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith present unto the churches. What is the Spirit of God saying to Hope Baptist Church? Verse 2, it says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul. This is Acts 13, 2. For the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. I want you to see here. Here's something interesting that you may not have thought about. The Holy Ghost says those guys are called to go be, to be missionaries. Barnabas and Saul did not come and say, we'd like to be missionaries. There's nothing wrong with people saying that. I think it's a good thing if that God puts that on your heart. But I want you to see the role of the church as well in this. Is it possible that God could have our church directed by the Holy Spirit to say the same thing about someone from our church? Now, I don't know that, and I'd be very, very careful because I don't have the divinely inspired written word of God about a certain person. All I'm saying is the template is there in the book of Acts that the Holy Spirit spoke and said, separate these two men because I have a special work for them. It's just different than the normal pattern that we see. And it says they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them. They sent them away. Not a word is spoken by Barnabas and Saul in the passage. Off they go. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, that's the key, the unity of the Spirit, the direction of the Spirit of God. What does the Spirit want in our lives? Well, I know the Holy Spirit and all that, but you know, it's the Word of God. It's the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. I, Jesus, will come to you. How would Jesus come to us? Jesus Christ is a Spirit. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Would you say on a scale of 1 to 10, what's your liberty? What freedom do you feel in your heart? It's connected with the Spirit of God. Where the Spirit of the Lord is not controlling, there is a hampering, there is a curtailing, there is a tightness, there's a rigidness, there is a feeling of imprisonment. But where the Spirit of the Lord is, the Holy Spirit can say, you, go. Not one single word, and off they go. Man alive, what is that? That's the Spirit of God. It's amazing. It says in verse 4, it says they departed into Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus, Barnabas' homeland. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word Salamis. See, that's where I would like to minister, at Salamis, with some cheese, some nice... Okay. They preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. So now John Mark moves from just tag along, you know, groupie. Now he's their minister. Moves into a new role of ministry here. Verse number 12. They go through and they talk to, they see Sergius Paulus and so forth. And he says in verse 12, and the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord preached by whom? Who preached the doctrine of the Lord? In Acts chapter 13. It was Paul. In fact, we find him at this point, his name begins to change. Some have said it was because of the first convert there, Sergius Paulus. Very well could be. But notice verse 13. Now when Paul and his company. When did that happen? It was, notice, Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul. Now it's Paul and his company. Loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Luke is a very circumspect, reserved guy. He doesn't say anything as to whether it was right or wrong, even what John Mark did. It just says, John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. They were sent by the church, and notice the Bible didn't, the Holy Spirit did not say separate Paul and Saul and Barnabas and John Mark, but John Mark went with them as their minister. What does that mean? It doesn't mean the Holy Spirit, he never rebuked John Mark for going. There's no record of John Mark being out of the will of God. You know what John wanted to do? He wanted to do something for God. So he went with them. But there came a point when they got to Perga. For some reason, I don't know what it was about Perga. Maybe it was just that John got a little homesick. Maybe John was worn out, tired. Maybe he didn't have enough character to stick it out. I don't know what it was. The Bible does not say, and we have to be careful that we don't presume to understand. Because the Scripture really does not give us an indication. But it says in verse 14, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch and Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law, the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Then Paul stood up. It's almost a metaphor for God using Paul. Things were beginning to transition from Barnabas and Saul to Paul's company. Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. Said, listen to me. And he preaches for 27 verses. A fiery sermon. Now go to verse 43. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas. Here the order is switched for the first time. When they go back to Jerusalem, they do switch that order once. But here, it's now for the first time Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against these things which were spoken by Paul. Notice, Paul's the one that's the speaker. Barnabas was the reason why Paul was able to get to where he was speaking to these people. He was the one that went and sought him. That was his spirit. His spirit was one of consolation, of comfort, of encouragement, of people that didn't think they had it within themselves to do anything for God. And Paul, then Barnabas said, yes, you do. Boy, God, give us more of those people. People who have a tender heart for those who are discouraged. Paul and Barnabas. Notice, it's changing a little bit now. Paul is not just encouraging people and bringing offerings of charity to needy people. Notice the multitudes that the Jews saw, the multitudes, 45, they were filled with envy. Woo, doggy. You get envy involved. Now we got some fuel for the fire, as it were. And spake against these things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. They're not just comforting anymore. Now they're contending for the faith. I mean, they're standing up, they're going at it, and the flecks of foam are flying. Verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Mic drop. Out the door they go. So we're sick and tired of you people. And they leave. Chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas continue on their way. They're preaching the gospel. They preach the gospel in Lystra. And look down to verse number 19. 14:19. There came thither certain Jews from Antioch. By the way, here's a trick for staying awake in church. Turn to the passages. Sometimes just that motion helps me. I'm like, I am in a physical universe. I'm not frozen in time. Thank the Lord. I have power. I can move the page. Whew, Lord, help him along. All right. 14. Verse 19, there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. By the way, notice a crowd fickle enough to worship someone is able to be whipped into a frenzy very quickly. And they do. You see that in Acts chapter 19, northern Ephesus. When everybody is easily swayed, the multitude, we call them sheeple. When they're easily manipulated and swayed, be careful. Because they might really like you in this 24-hour news cycle, and tomorrow they're going to fry you up. Going to draw and quarter you and put you on a rail and dip you in tar and I don't know, all those things. You got to be careful. You like the crowd and everybody saying, oh, you're awesome. By the way, just let me throw something in here. I'm not a big fan of people doing this to other people. Sports, anything, I just think that's worship, sign of worship. It's reserved for God alone. That's a side opinion of mine. But notice here, they said, you're a God. And I think I know what God you are. And you're awesome too. And everybody, let's sacrifice. And then these people come and they're like, wait, let's kill them. So these people are kind of the shallow end of the gene pool, if you will. Verse number 19. And there came, I mean, this happens lickety-split. You see verse 18. Verse 19, there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Boy, that happened quick. Paul's like, wait a second. Guys, I thought it was a god. No, you're going to be dead. Verse 20, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra. Lystra, what are you doing in Lystra? And to Iconium and Antioch. Notice what they're doing. Here's Paul and Barnabas together, confirming the souls of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, remember that's how they started this mission? There was fasting and prayer by the elders of the church. The church was in touch with the Lord. And they sent them out. Paul and Barnabas are still rolling. They're still being used of God, still doing the same things. Had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Look in chapter 15, verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised. Here's the Judaizers Paul's talking about in Philippians. Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Judaizers, what's that? People who intend to make you a Jew. To Judaize you. You know, the Old Testament law is still in effect. I am going to make you a Jew. And that's what they're doing. You cannot be saved unless you're circumcised. What did verse 2 say? When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. They go up there, they have this discussion. James said, wherefore my sentence is, and then they leave. Verse 35. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. They could return from Jerusalem back to Antioch, and they continue there, serving God, teaching and preaching, just like they always have. Verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, Paul is now initiating the mission. Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached. Notice he said, we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark, but Paul thought not good to take him with them. Who departed from them from Pamphylia, remember Perga, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they parted asunder one from the other, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren the grace of God, and thus disappears Barnabas. Barnabas is gone. Now, I want you to see several things about this, because this whole thing has been leading to that word contention. And Paul said, some preach Christ of contention. Now, I don't think that Paul or Barnabas were preaching Christ of contention. But contention is a real thing. Contention is an argument, a competition, a struggle. It is a difference of opinion. And it was sharp enough between these two men of God that they decided we can't be together. And where does Barnabas go? Barnabas takes Mark and goes back to his homeland, to Cyprus. He's going back to basics. He takes a man with him, and he goes back to his home. Now, we can say, and I've heard it said, Barnabas, he missed it. Well, maybe he did. But I know this, he was never forgotten. Paul was recommended by and Silas by the brethren unto the grace of God. I'm going to give you 3 points as we close here tonight. Number one, they were both right. Paul and Barnabas were both right about their personal approach to John Mark. They both were right. Paul's mindset was this: don't cast your pearls before swine. Do not make exceptions for people who have no character, because if you do that, you are facilitating their lack of character. If you allow that young man to do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, what you're basically saying is, it doesn't matter what God wants. If you have a change of opinion, that's fine. You can do whatever you want. Boy, I can see that. I can see that point for sure. Why? Because this church was not built on people with no character. No church that's worthy of being called a church is full of people with no character. You must have people who can come in and help and teach and clean and sing and worship. You must have people who can turn the lights on and turn the lights off. You must have people who work in a hot kitchen on the hottest days of the year to serve all the hundreds of people, all the unwashed masses. You must have people who are willing to watch snotty-nosed brats in the nursery. And you have to have a child who bites you on the arm and you cannot do what you desire to do to that child. You must lovingly hold them at arm's length for the rest of their lives. Because you bit me. No, this is what our ladies go through all the time. I mean, how many times have you worked in a ministry with young people and you ask them, can you, don't forget your memory verse. One thing you know they are going to do is forget their memory verse. Why? Because they don't care. And you come back week after week after week and you work with them and you try to help them, you try to prop them up, and they don't give a rip. Can I tell you, it's just as important that you continue to do that. That person, we say, well, we want these kids to grow, and we do. We want to help them. We want to learn. But it's just as important that you as a teacher have the consistency and the discipline to keep doing a difficult job. God did not use people in your life. The people who made the biggest influence were not the people who were just flashes in a moment. That just, wow, what an amazing person. No, it's people who steadily, consistently depended on God, put money in the plate, read their Bible, witnessed to people, were always there, always showed up, always there, blessing. They were just there. That's the people that God likes to use. There's no doubt about it. And here we have Paul saying, if you can't trust a guy, if he just up and leaves in the middle of a missions trip, he says, I got to go home. We're going home. It's just going to take a little while. Hang on, man. What kind of a wimp are you? That's Paul's mindset about it. But Barnabas was also right. Because Barnabas looked at Paul, had to have, in his heart and said, Paul, remember where I found you? Remember when you went home to Tarsus? Remember who came after you? I did. You're looking at John Mark here, who, yes, he messed up. Yes, he's an idiot. Yeah, he has no character. But you remember how you weren't getting any traction with the apostles until I came along and helped you and brought you down the tracks? Remember how everybody was afraid of you until I got really excited about your testimony and started talking about it? And then they were like, wow, this is great. And they all got on board. You see, Paul had a heart for people who needed help. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes it can be hard to want to help somebody who keeps dropping the ball. But that's why God has Barnabas. Barnabas is willing to give a third and a fourth and a fifth and a sixth chance. Aren't you glad God gave you more than one chance? How many times has God allowed you to come back and to be welcomed into the fold? You see, it was a difference of perspective on dealing with weaker brethren. That's what it was. Which one was right? They were both right. They were both right. I want you to look at Proverbs chapter 13. This is the only other verse, I believe. I may have you turn to one more. I've tried to be honest with you, but I try not to say this is the last verse and then go to another one. But Proverbs chapter 13, I'm sure that I have bald-faced lie over different times. 13:10, Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. So the first point is they were both right about their personal approach. Second point, they were both wrong in how they handled it. They were both wrong in how they handled it. How do I know that? Because the contention was so sharp that they could not reconcile. One would not humble himself to the other. Can I tell you why? Because they were both right. They were both right, and so they were both wrong. Hey, welcome to Christianity 201. You find out that everything you thought about the Bible was actually different, right? And I'm just teasing, of course. But you can be right and wrong at the same time. As Christians, this is how contentions are not resolved, because both sides are right and both sides are wrong. What do you do? I don't know what you do. I think sometimes time tells. I think sometimes, like the two goats on a mountain trail, one going up, one going down. You've heard me say this for years, and I love it because it's so true. They both met, and their horns butted, and no progress could be made until one of the goats decided to lie down flat and let the other goat walk over him so that they both could begin making progress. That is an option. That is not the option that Paul and Barnabas took in this passage. They said this: I can't agree with you, and I'm going my separate way. Sometimes that is an option. Sometimes that is an option. I don't know that it's the best option. I see the trajectory. I see the unity. I see the energy that God had used them to produce, the people that were saved. I see how Paul challenged and strengthened Barnabas, and how Barnabas encouraged and comforted Paul. And they were a team, and it was wonderful. But the Bible tells us that they both decided to go separate ways. Was that wrong? I don't know. The scripture doesn't say that it was wrong. It just simply says that the contention was there. What's the point tonight? The point is this. We're going to have contentions in our lives. And you don't have to, you're not going to resolve it by finding out who is wrong. Because it could be that you're both wrong. And it's probably true that you're both right. You know what I think? I think the best thing to do is to humble yourself to the person. And say, hey, you try this with your spouse sometime when you're feeling really frisky. Try to humble yourself to your spouse. I mean, when you're feeling just full of the Spirit, try to just say, you know what? You're right. That's not easily done. I do not recommend it without prayer and fasting. And maybe a few long periods of looking out the window and steeling yourself against the gale that is to come. Look at that spouse and say, you're right. I love when I say those things because people are like, I get it like, that ain't gonna happen. Listen, sometimes you gotta break the leg. Those of us that grew up in the 80s, you know you must sweep the leg. And you know what that leg is? It's your own leg. You break your own leg, and that is what helps you to fall down. I'm not talking about falling on the sword. I'm talking about in your calmest, most sane attitude saying, you're right. Not so that you can win the argument. So that Jesus Christ can win in your marriage. You're right. In a contention or an argument between friends or between boss and employee, it's okay to say, if the truth is the truth, it's okay to speak the truth. You're right. See, what we want to say is, you're right, but. And that really kind of erases the whole you're right thing. When I say you're right, but I'm right. Isn't that kind of like zero sum? Now we're back to square one. Or you're right, but I'm more right. Hey, you might be, but doesn't that still mean that they're right? Is it okay to say that? Hey, teenager, have you ever said to your parents, you're right? Not, okay, you're right. Have you ever said that? You're right. You're right. I'm wrong. I would venture to say this. Most of the time when it comes to parents and children, it's the parents that are right and the children that are wrong. Not every time. Not every time. But most of the time. And it can be irritating when you know. I remember one time being furious at someone because they were showing grace towards me. I was like, why do they always get to show grace? And I never get to show anything. I'm always wrong. They're always right. You ever feel that way? I don't like that, but you know what? Sometimes the other person's right and I'm wrong. Sometimes I'm right and they're right. And see, that's what stops us right there. That's what stops us. Do we want to make progress? Do we want to move forward? Well, what's interesting is the third point and last one as we close tonight, they both learned a valuable lesson. They both learned because Paul does not forget Barnabas. He includes him when he recounts their story in future chapters. He said, I only and Barnabas have not we power to forbear working in 1 Corinthians. He remembered Barnabas in Colossians chapter 4. He didn't forget him and act like he never existed. Paul learned something that Barnabas was important. Barnabas was there for me. He is a son of consolation. He was a blessing to the body of Christ. And he still is. Barnabas, I think, learned a lesson. How do I know that? Because he had cause to think that Paul was wrong, but he did not poison John Mark's mind against the Apostle Paul. He prepared Mark's heart, at least and to some degree, to be able to return to Paul. Because we know in 2 Timothy, the last book that Paul writes, he says, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable for me for the ministry. You know who the last person we know that went with Mark the first person right after Paul was Barnabas. Barnabas could have ruined Paul
He could have destroyed Paul in Mark's mind, but he didn't. He allowed some space for grace. And he let the Holy Spirit work in the situation. Paul and Barnabas went from consolation to contention and back. They made the trek. Let me encourage you to keep a humble spirit with your sisters and brothers in Christ. No one is 100% right. Be willing to stand when you believe that you're right. Be willing to admit when you're wrong. God is going to sort it all out someday. And believe you me, when we get to heaven, it's not going to be a totem pole who's more important. It's going to be all of us and Jesus Christ high and lifted up. And we're going to say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you for that brother. Thank you for that sister. It's so good to be in the family of God. It's so wonderful to finally be here around the throne. That's coming. That's coming. So how about this? Let's allow some of that spirit of glory to be here with us. Let's say, Lord, help me. I've got an issue. I've got a problem. There's some contention. Lord, help me to humble myself. Help me to be a son of consolation. Help me to stand for what's right and then be willing to kneel when it's right as well. Let's stand with our heads bowed tonight. Went a longer than normal tonight, as I say that every week, and I think it pretty much means I just say that. But I want to encourage you, as we think about this issue, there are no referees as far as humans are concerned. There's only one, the Holy Spirit of God. He's the one that says, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. He's the one that speaks. He's the one that guides. He is the one that is truly the comforter. I encourage you to run to him and allow him to bring you from contention to consolation. Lord, we're grateful that we have the opportunity to be in your house tonight. Thank you for the people of God and for the love that they have for you and for one another. Lord, as humans, we sometimes we just have some things we've got to work through. And I pray, Lord, that you would allow us to be guided by your Spirit. Lord, I think of myself. I think of the times where I have, and Lord, to my burning shame, I think of the times where I have stood and proclaimed my righteousness to the neglect of yours. I pray, Lord, that you'd help me to maintain and have that open heart, that spirit that desires not one of contention, but one of unity, one of humility. Lord, you were equal with God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but you made yourself of no reputation. Help us, Lord, to follow your example. Now, Lord, as we prayed earlier, and as Pastor Matt mentioned, we do indeed pray for our law enforcement. Thank you for the men and women who put their lives on the line on a daily basis. And Lord, we ask that you would indeed be with the family of the officer that was slain. Lord, help us to somehow be an encouragement to them and help them. Lord, help us to stand for righteousness in a day that is filled with chaos. Lord, I pray that you would guide us as we go about our lives. We need wisdom to be Americans and to be Christians at this time. Help us to have that wisdom. Lord, I pray that you would keep us safe now as we go. We're grateful for our church, grateful for the building you've given us. Lord, help us to see your work accomplished as you see fit. Bless us as we go our separate ways. We pray now this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for being here tonight. You are dismissed.